Father, we come to you today. That's a song that captures really the words and the desires of your heart. It's a truth that is not just true today, but it will be true for all of eternity. What do you say about my son, Jesus? It's all about him. So no time like the present for us to think in those terms. And Lord, I know that when we answer that question, what do I say? What does my life say about Jesus? When we come up short, you don't turn us away in disgust. You don't slap us around and tell us to get there. You gently woo us. You charm us into the love relationship with your Son, who did it all for us, so that he can become all to us. We want that outcome, and so we invite your Spirit to lead our time in your Word today, that it would bear fruit, and Jesus would become everything. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a seat if you would. And you know, a song we sang, the Bebo Norman song. I like saying that guy's name. It's a great song. It ends with the third verse that goes like this. Take my time here on this earth and let it glorify all that you are worth. Remember singing those words just a moment ago? And if you've been here at the Grace Place for any length of time, you know that we've spent time drawing into focus the fact that we are not here forever. We know that empirically. We go to funerals, we hear of people passing away, but sometimes we get this mistaken idea that we will somehow last forever. We'll just keep on going. And elderly people tell me, you know, you begin to see mortality in clearer terms when you're outliving your friends. And it's kind of a serious point for many that become aged and elderly. And so we've thought about passages like Psalm 39 that reminds us that we are but a handbreadth. The length of our life is the width of a hand when measured against the backdrop of eternity past and future. So that kind of stops us a little bit in our tracks. And it makes questions like the ones we're considering in this series very relevant. Questions like, what on earth am I here for? Because I'm not here for long, we could say. What on earth am I here for? And a subtitle, a sub-theme of this series is don't waste your life. And so you and I have been thinking about who's really in charge, who's behind the wheel of the bus, as we like to say around here. Last week I had you think about someone that stated some words that are sweeping and are very impactful. They touch the corners of our lives. These are words that I'm going to pull up on the screen when it works for me. Or maybe they're on the screen behind you. There we go. Okay. George Eldon Ladd, a professor from one of the seminaries I graduated from, wrote some profound words filled with implication for my life, for your life. To say Jesus Christ is Lord, and it's easy to say, we can all mouth these words. In fact, let's do it right now on three. One, two, three. Jesus Christ is Lord. What's that mean? Well, it's to declare that you have entered a new relationship with him in which you acknowledge his absolute sovereignty and mastery over every area of your life. It's where I say, you know, you are Lord. And what I mean by that is you exercise absolute sovereignty. Let's use another word for sovereignty if that's a new term for you or a little fuzzy for you. It's a very wonderful word in the Bible, but it probably means something close to absolute authority. You, Jesus, answer to no one, and therefore you're the absolute authority or sovereignty in sovereign in my life. So when I say Jesus Christ is Lord, I'm really saying Jesus Christ has absolute sovereignty and mastery over every area of my life. All right, now some of you have your outline out already. I'd like you to reach for your outline, and I want you to do something with a pen. So you'll need to reach for a pen in the chair back near you if you don't have a pen handy. And I'd like you to think about the priorities in your life. Today we're going to talk about Jesus Christ and ask this question. Is He Lord of your priorities? Is He Lord of my priorities? Your list of priorities may include more than the list I came up with this week. But if you and I were to whip out a list that we might carry with us, or certainly have etched inside our heads, and I said, what matters most to you in life? What are your priorities? Most of us would have a list. We'd have a list that includes, well, God. Most of us would have Him at the top of that list. And then working our way down, family. And then for some, in fact, most of us who work a full-time job or work some measure of our week, work would be. That job, that vocation would be on our list of priorities. Still on that same list is those of you who are students. Hey, let's face it, it's a priority in your life. You're there 6 hours a day. You're in, you know, your school and doing your thing and even coming home doing homework. So it's a priority. All right? School, what do we do when we leave here? Well, a lot of times we'll even encourage you as you leave here, go and be a fragrance out there to your neighbors, to your friends, to your coworkers. So that would be what I mean by witness and service. That's a priority. I don't just live Christianity Sunday to Sunday and skip everything in between. So witness and service. And then these two commodities kind of weave their way, don't they? They weave their way through much of our lives, time and money. So those would be priorities. Help me with your list. Just mention, maybe I'm not catching them all. In fact, First Service had several extras that I thought, wow, those are good. Let's include some others on our list. Would you add some to this list of priorities in your own life? I'm sorry? Rest. All right. Don't you do that on me right now and say, well, that's a priority, buddy. Okay, rest. Somebody said that for a service. Health. Do you exercise? Do you eat right? Take vitamins or whatever you do. Somebody else said something? Yes, Kim. Okay, people more in the... Church relations might be a little different than the friendship list, so that would be a priority, and we spend time with those people, making it a priority in our lives. Somebody kind of broke down family first service, and they said family includes, like in the McCrackens, it would include my children, but they preferred to think of marriage as a separate priority. So it's the things Debbie and I do together to nurture and grow and cultivate that priority, because it's on my priority list. Okay. Now, what I want you to do, take a moment to do this. I would like you to assign to each of the priorities, either the ones that are already on the page on your outline or added ones, health and rest and other relationships that we've mentioned, maybe your marriage. I'd like you to put one of three possible designations. A means, if you put an A next to it, it means that, yes, Jesus Christ, Lord of my life, has absolute authority or sovereignty and mastery over this area of my life. So you'd put an A next to that. So if work, if that's true, you get up and you go to work, and it's a thing where clearly Christ for you is Colossians 3. He is the one you work for. Yeah, I know my boss's name is Joe Schmo, but I really work for Jesus Christ. So, and if He is the one that has absolute mastery over you, I'm illustrating with the one with work, then you would put an A next to that. Yes, He has absolute mastery, absolute sovereignty and authority over me. If not quite, maybe it's not there for you, you would put a B, meaning, yeah, somewhat, but not. I'm not there all the way. I still kind of reserve and retain a little bit of right, a little bit of control, a little bit of authority in that particular area of my life. So you'd put a B next to that. And then you'd put a C next to ones where Jesus Christ is not the absolute, does not have absolute sovereignty, and is not the absolute master of that area of my life. All right? So just take a moment and do that, because it's real important you do that for something that will surprise you at the end of our time this morning. Okay? So you should have an A, B, or a C. And it's going to be a little tempting to shade the numbers right now, especially if you're seated next to somebody that knows you well. You're going to want to put an A, and it may not be. It might be a B. Yeah, somewhat, but not complete. And here's the really great news that you're going to see from the Scriptures in a minute. God doesn't look at you and go, oh, you're a B. Scum. You know? What'll it be, me or, take the highway? He goes, no, that's we're moving. Let's move in the right direction. You know, you're a C? You mean I don't have any authority, any mastery in that area of your life? Okay, a starting point for you is to acknowledge that. You know what? No, I'm in charge here. I'm running my money. I'm running my family, my marriage. No, I don't take you to school with me. Okay? Start by acknowledging that. And then we'll see what he has for us in a moment. Okay? All right. You'll need that in a little bit. But let me ask the Holy Spirit to lead us from here. Thank you for being our guide, Holy Spirit, for being our God who leads us into all truth. Because we want to know your truth. Because you have told us it will set us free. There is no greater measure of freedom than for the man or woman, the boy or girl, the young adult, the senior adult, who's come to the place of saying, Jesus Christ, you deserve absolute sovereignty and mastery over me. It's to that end I pray right now for me and for your people gathered in this place, Lord. Amen. Question: is Jesus Christ Lord of your priorities? One of my very earliest memories of hurting Debbie's feelings happened when we weren't even married yet. We were about a year into our relationship, our courtship. Living in Southern Cal, she was attending, we were both attending Biola University, and we attended a small Baptist church in Whittier together. And I remember being seated next to Debbie in this church, and we were holding hands, and it was a neat time. It was really special. We attended that church many of the years of our courtship. And I remember sitting there after we had worshiped, and then we took our seats, and the pastor preached a sermon. And I remember holding Debbie's hand. So I have my Bible over here and Debbie's hand here, and I was like living large. I'm thinking, this is really good. I'm getting a lot from up there, and I'm getting a lot right down here, honey. You know, and it was a good thing. You know, it felt good. And then the pastor wound it down to the end and wrapped it up and prayed and dismissed us. And almost like a light switch, I shifted gears. I gathered up my stuff, tucked it in my Bible, and announced to Debbie, okay, you know, I got to go, Debbie. Youth group is like right now. And by the way, I was part of the leadership of the middle school group at that church. And so I announced to Debbie, you know, this was great. I'll see you back at campus. And I got to go. I don't want to be late. And she kind of looked at me with this, wait a minute. We've just had this wonderful time of worship. You've been holding my hand this whole time, and now you're treating me like an empty pop can. I mean, what gives? And it was a terribly awkward moment, but Debbie, she not only sent me the nonverbal message, it was sort of a, wait a second, Steve, I don't know where do I rank in your list of things that matter. Well, not finished and feeling quite justified, I promptly presented her with something I had tucked away in my Bible, which was a list of my priorities. And just made sense. I was 19 and I had to live in a pretty tight way to get done with school and work and keep all the plates spinning in my life. So I pulled out my list of priorities and I said, you know what? Here, Debbie, take a look. Priority number one is God. Number two, ministry. Number three, school. And number four is you. It's something wrong with that? Did I misspell your name? What's the deal? In my mind, I had satisfied my number four priority. I didn't do it, but I could have checked her off the list. Just held hands the whole hour. I didn't share that with anybody. It was just her and me. Made sense to me, and I figured at that moment, if I wasn't careful, Debbie, I think she might be challenging me to put her higher on my list. And I thought, how are you going to do that? And so I looked at her with surprise, like, what's gotten into you? I don't get your problem here. But a short time later, I learned of the error of my ways. Just before she asked to be removed from my list entirely is when I learned. Okay, this morning, that has great relevance to you, just as it did to me then and still does. What's the relevance? Well, it's this. I want to save you from similar tension and trouble by challenging a commonly held view when it comes to priorities. And the reason I want to do that is because, as we shall see this morning, Jesus never once, if you looked at the four Gospels which tell us most of what we know of Jesus, he never once spoke to people with an accommodating tone. What I mean by that is you never hear Jesus say, hey, you know what? Can you just fit me in somewhere? Come on, please. I tell you what, would you just try to find a little place on your priority list for me? You never ever not only hear that, but you don't even sense that in his interactions with people. Instead, Jesus, throughout the four Gospels, spoke the language of lordship. Bringing into focus for our purposes this morning, is he, Jesus Christ, Lord of my priorities? Is he Lord of your priorities? To get a little sense of what he had to say when he spoke this language of lordship, I want to show you two quick examples, both from the Gospel of Luke. So the Gospels are listed Matthew, Mark, Luke. And I say that for you, if you're brand new to the Scriptures, you're helped by those words. Luke, okay. That tells me it's third out of four Gospels. It's on page 733. So if you want to turn to page 733 in the Bible that's tucked away in a chair near you, you'll find your way right to the section I'm going to read. And I want to show you these two examples and then in a minute take you to a conclusion. Okay? Jesus is having here in Luke chapter 9 a discussion with his disciples. They're having this conversation. And in chapter 9, verse 18, let's break into the conversation there. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? Well, they replied, you know, it's a good question, Jesus. Some are thinking you're John the Baptist. You behave a lot like him. Others are saying Elijah. You have certain qualities that remind us of Elijah, the prophet of the Old Testament. And still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life again. And Jesus then turns the question and becomes very specific, probably at this point pointing a finger. What about you? Who do you say that I am? Well, Peter answered, the Christ of God. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests, and by the teachers of the law. That's pretty much everybody that had any spiritual credentials of the day. All of them will reject him. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, let me just stop myself for a minute because there's more to read there. But he is saying, first of all, because of who I am, it's answered correctly by Peter in verse 20, the Christ of God. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. Christ is Greek, Hebrew, Messiah, which means anointed one, the one anointed. Identifying him when Peter says you are the Christ or the Messiah of God, it's identifying him as God, the anointed Savior. So because of who I am, Jesus is saying, and then he adds in verses 21 and 22, and because of what, as of this writing, what I will do. Okay, Luke's looking back. This has already taken place. He's looking back at these events, and he remembers this conversation where Jesus is asking, who do people say that I am? And Peter answers. At that moment, Jesus was talking about events that were yet to take place. As of this writing, they had already taken place. And for sure, you and I look back in time on these events. What are those events? Well, what am I going to do? Verses 21 and 22 capture that for us. He was going to suffer and he was going to sacrifice his life. Let me put it another way. His last words on the cross, recorded by John in his gospel, were, "It is finished." You and I live on the finished side of that statement. It is finished. And therefore, because of who Jesus is, he is the Messiah. He is God. The one that everybody had waited for had now arrived. And because of what he had done, he had poured out, spent his life as a sin offering to save sinners. Because of those two things, he says without hesitation, look at verse 23. If anyone would come after me, that's where he picks it up, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Listen more. There's more language of lordship here. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. He's speaking without hesitation the language of lordship. Folks, you cannot read any accommodating tone in those words. There's no, hey, because of who I am and because of what I'm going to do for you, and you and I look back, because of what I've done for you, look, could you try to fit me in? There's no feel of that whatsoever. His words are extremely strong and sweeping examples of what I'm calling the language of lordship. That's one example. I want you to look now at a second example, and it only requires that you flip the page about four times to chapter 14. So find your way to Luke 14 and verse 15. Luke 14, verse 15. Jesus here is extending a wide open and compelling offer to all to come to him for salvation. He words it this way, verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at that feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "Let me tell you a story. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited lots of people. At the time of the banquet, he sent out his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Okay, guys, everything's set, everything's ready, come on and join us.' But they all alike began to make excuses to demonstrate, 'You know what? I kind of told you I might be there, but well, look at the first one. I just bought a field. I gotta go check it out and make sure I made the right choice and paid the right price. So sorry, but would you please excuse me?'" He goes on, verse 19. Another one said, "You know, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. So sorry, I didn't get the RSVP back, but I can't make it." And then the third one says, "I just got married." So that speaks for itself. Okay, so these three people find reasons why they can't get there. By the way, this is where we discover the value Jesus places on every kind of people that he invites. Look a little further and you'll see what I mean. The servant came back and reported this to his master, verse 21. And the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Get out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in" who? "A whole different set of invited guests. The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame.
Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, then go out to the roads and country lanes and make them all come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were on the original invitation list will get to taste of my banquet. I love that reference, verse 21, to the ones that Jesus invites. Who's he inviting? Well, he's inviting the disadvantaged. He's inviting the marginalized, people pushed to the edges. He's inviting the throwaways, the outcasts. He's inviting people that, well, in our day, society has sort of chosen to ignore. By the way, this is where we get our statement. You hear it often around here. You don't have to dress up or shape up. Just show up. Jesus is inviting people to come, as Pastor Brian just mentioned this morning, just as you are. Exactly as you are. He is saying it will cost you a great deal. It's fascinating to me that once Jesus has a gathering, he speaks words of caution that carry enormous consequence. You say, how does that look? Look at verse 25 and let's read on. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. He obviously sees this, so he turns to them and he says, you know, if anyone wants to come to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Not exactly a way to keep gathering a crowd. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciples. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and isn't able to finish it, everyone will see it and begin to ridicule him, saying, this guy began to build and wasn't able to finish. Changing analogy. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with his 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with twice that army? 20,000. If he's not able, he's going to send a delegation while the other is still a long ways off and will ask for terms of peace. Hey, can't we work something out? In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciples. You know what he's saying there in the language of lordship? He's saying it will cost you everything. Following Jesus has implications for every area of my life. Look at your priority list. It is absolutely legitimate to say he deserves, legitimately lays claim to absolute sovereignty and mastery over every single item or individual on that list. It is so sweeping it covers, in his own words, family. You don't just, in comparison, hate. And he names all the people that are near and dear to every one of us, doesn't he? That's who he's talking about. He's talking about Debbie. He's talking about Trevor and Carrie Ann Carissa for me. Who are your people? That's who he's talking about right here. In comparison to your passion for me, the implications of me being absolutely sovereign and master over you are that all of those people are to be less of a priority than me. Language of lordship. No hint of, hey, you know, I know you're busy. Can you squeeze a little moment of your life for me? Implications for family, for finance, for personal plans. What this talk's all about. Priorities. By the way, that's where we get the second half of Jesus saying, come just as you are, but I love you too much to leave you like that. Jesus is announcing to follow me and to call me Lord will impact every part of you every day of your life. Some of you are still checking Jesus out. You need to know these things on the front end. There is no bait and switch with Jesus. He doesn't go, hey, come on, buddy. Let's hang out.
Oh, by the way, it's going to cost you your life 2 years into it. Doesn't do that. He says, I want you to follow me based on who I am and what I've done for you. I want you to be willing from the start. When you take hold of my hand, we are going places that will have implications on all the rest of the very important things that are on your list and mine. That's the language of lordship. You see, because of who He is and what He's done for me and for you, He insists on being center place in our lives. Why? Well, He is truly, legitimately Lord of all. I like the way I came across a saying, and I wish I could give credit to somebody for it. I don't know who it is, so in a few years I will probably just say, you know, once I said, or something like that. But it's anonymous as far as I know, but I think it captures really nicely what I'm saying. If Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, He cannot be Lord at all. Wow. If He's not Lord of all, He cannot be Lord at all. For 2,000 years and more, people have recognized the importance of Jesus. We do today. Very few people deny Him. What I mean by that is very few people go, no, that's a myth. It's a urban legend. Grew up in Jerusalem. You know, it's one of those weird Middle East myths. Very few people then or since deny Him. That's just not, it'd be kind of foolish to do so. There's just way too much evidence that points to the person of Jesus. Look at your calendar. What are we? 2007 AD. Our calendars point back to somebody, some man. Dating before that was BC, before Christ. So somebody named Jesus lived on this earth and said these things. And therefore, most people then and now don't deny Him. But what often happens is people tend to dethrone Him or devalue Him, making Him less than Lord. He was a great guy. Wow, what an impactful message. A guy could teach and hold a crowd no matter how long he spoke. He touched lots of lives. He was a great guy, but they devalue Him. They don't recognize Him as the legitimate one to claim lordship over our lives. Look at Colossians chapter 1, and I want to end there because it's an important paragraph for you to see why it is legitimate for Jesus to say, if I'm not Lord of all, I can't be Lord at all. You say, where's Colossians? It's page 833. So let's just flip over one last time to Colossians chapter 1, a letter from Paul that the Holy Spirit gave to Paul. And he takes up this topic, Jesus is Lord of all. All right? Responding to the people of his day, like ours, who tend to devalue Jesus, I want to read this simple paragraph and cite what Paul does for just quick as we go. Arguments he gives for seeing Jesus as the legitimate Lord of our lives. Verse 13. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He is Savior. That's what he's saying there. Your outline lets you include that word. Put Savior in there. He is Savior, according to Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Secondly, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together, making Him the Creator. So He is Savior, and He is the Creator, says Colossians 1:15-17. Thirdly, you'll notice it ties us in this gathering this morning. He is the head of the body. So thirdly, He is the head of His church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. And finally, fourthly, verse 19 says, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself
all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross, making Him God. He is Savior. He is Creator. He's the head of His body, the church. Me, you, all of us. It's His church, not mine or yours. He's the head of the church. Savior, Creator, head of the church, and He is God. All the fullness of deity. It's a way of saying He is fully God. All right. Here's where the tires of this truth we've seen today touch the road of your life and my life. How it is lived out and how it looks. Because of who Jesus is and what He has done, He can legitimately lay claim to lordship of all. Some of you who were reading right along with me wanted to stop me, I know, in verse 18 and say, hey, why did you not finish verse 18? Look back at the end of verse 18. And in fact, I'll put it on the screen in four different translations because it's that important. He is the Creator. He is the Savior. He is the head of the church and He is God, which means, according to Paul, He's all of that, giving Him a legitimate claim to make this statement. In everything, I am to have supremacy. That means absolute sovereignty and mastery in everything. Okay? He is the Savior. He is the Creator. He's the head of the church. He is God, which means He is to come to have supremacy, according to New International. Here's another way to look at it, and each one of these emphasize a little something different. The Darby translation says this, first place in all things. Not just in a few of those priorities you and I have on the page, in all things. So He's the Creator, the Savior, the head of the church, and God, giving Him a legitimate claim to be first place in all things. Here's another translation that emphasizes, I think, a very gracious piece in all of this. That He might come to have first place, according to New American Standard, in everything. That means if He's a B or a C or not quite an A in some area of your life, He says, I want to come to have first place in every part of your life. And finally, one more translation says this, He alone, He does not plan to share this position of absolute sovereignty and mastery with anyone. There it is. I want to conclude by having you draw something at the bottom of your page. We spent some good time tying together last week and having you come up with a priority list. I'd like you to draw a circle. Think of it as a 17-inch tire off my truck. 3/4-ton Chevy Silverado diesel. Big tire, okay? Make it a big tire. And you're going to have spokes, okay? So that's where it's different. Maybe a bicycle tire, all right? Now, here's what I want you to do. This circle needs to have another small circle in the middle. It'll look like this. You can see up on the screen right now. Draw a circle just like that. This sermon was titled, Is He Lord of Your Priorities? Is Jesus Christ Lord of Your Priorities? Remember your list? It's up on the top of the page with a corresponding letter, A, B, or C next to it. Well, here's a better way of viewing your priorities and mine based on what we've looked at in the Scriptures this morning. God is in the middle of my life. He's in the middle of every part of my life. That means my family. My focus on my family is centered on God. What does God want me to be as a husband? I'm just being personal now. What does God require of me as a father? Maybe you as a mother. It all applies the same way. The same for our work. Are you a Colossians 3 worker? We're going to get to that in a later week. Colossians 3 says, you don't work for Joe Schmo or Jane Doe, your boss. You work for who? Christ. That's right. He is the one you work for. Because God is the first place, has supremacy in my work. Another area of your life, your friends. Does He have first place in my friendships? I don't keep God out of my friendships. God's part of my friendships. It applies to every area. You who are students, you go to school with God. So he ought to be the one determining how you do in class, how hard you work on your grades, and whether you cheat or not. Seriously. Here's another one. Our witness and our service. We go out here not to do things for God, but to do things walking with God in His world. Because He is absolutely sovereign and has mastery over my witness. Money and time, health, all the other issues that were mentioned earlier all apply here. Well, since Christ is truly, legitimately Lord of all, this approach takes priorities off a list. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Have you ever checked God off your list? I used to do that all the time. Well, I spent some time with God alone this morning, and that's done. I go out and live for me much of the rest of the day. Well, this takes priorities off that kind of list and wraps them around a life, the person of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment here at the end? And that life that I see us wrapping our priorities around is what I mentioned, Christ. It's living, Him living in me and you. It's that life is Christ who's calling the shots for you as a student tomorrow, or you on the job tomorrow. It's Christ calling the shots for how you spend His money, not yours. His time, not yours. That life is Christ exercising lordship over my priorities. It's no longer a list. It's priorities wrapped around the life of Christ, who's to have first place in every important area of my life. Some of you have filled out zip strips earlier asking for prayer. As you turn them in right now, when the offering plate goes by, would you drop it in with this simple prayer? God, whatever I wrote down here, I want you to have absolute sovereignty and mastery over this important issue that I've brought before you. And those that will be praying for you this week will pray with that same clarity. Christ is absolutely sovereign and master of all.